It is good to be back here again, and for those that have come in for the first time perhaps this morning, we're taking up the series of the 40-day experiences that we see in Scripture. And yesterday we looked at Exodus chapter 32. Today we'd like to take a look at a portion in Numbers chapter 13. So I invite you please to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13 for our portion this morning. And David's wonderful explanation of how God supplies by faith is a perfect dovetail for our message this morning, because we want to take a look at the account of the spies, those that came back with a good report and those that came back with a bad report, and some of the great lessons that come to us from God's word here in Numbers chapter 13. Beginning then in verse 1 of this chapter, Numbers chapter 13, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel." Now from verse 4 right on down to verse 16, we have a list of those men. And it says in verse 16 that these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many. Whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage. Bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season, or the time of the first ripe grapes." Verse 21, "So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Haaman and Sheshai and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried between it two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Verse 26, "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of which the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land which through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were there like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience to his precious word. So here's the account of the report by these spies, the two spies that brought back the good report, Joshua and Caleb, and then of course the 10 spies who came back with a negative report. They'd already been in the land for the wilderness, I should say, for 2 years. That was the journey. It was from Egypt to Canaan. God had already said very clearly that he was going to lead his people from the wilderness right into the land flowing with milk and honey. He said that in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "I will take you to the land that is flowing with milk and honey." No doubt about it. God was going to provide for his people very clearly. He was going to provide for them and bring them to the land. And this was his design. And for the first 2 years, this was according to the command of the Lord. Over and over again, he had said this. He had said this to them. They had come through the bitter waters of Marah. We mentioned about that in chapter 15 of Exodus. And they complained there. You know, it's easy to complain. We can complain about the rain. We can complain about everything else. But, you know, we can murmur in our tents. But we don't want to do that. We don't want to displease the Lord. It says in Numbers chapter 11 that when they had complained, the Lord heard it and was displeased, and he consumed those in the outermost parts of the camp. And so it's easy to be complaining. And even when they got to this point, they were complaining. Here, God had brought them to the very brink of the promised land here at Kadesh Barnea. 2 years in, and here it was. The moment had come for them to come and enter into the land that God had told them about. And so there they were at Kadesh Barnea, and God had said, go in. And so they went in. And we hear the report from the very beginning here in chapter 13, the very beginning of verses here, that Moses gives the command to the children of Israel to send men to spy out the land. Verse 2, he says, I'm going to give it to the children of Israel. And in verse 3, Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord. So everything seems to be going according to plan. This is exactly what God wanted for his people, it seems. But you know, there's another story here. There's a backstory. You know, sometimes we hear about backstories, and this would be a great example to it. Let's take a look for just a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Turn your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 1. There we find out some more details. It seems to be exactly what God wants. You just move ahead a little bit further to the book of Deuteronomy. And let's take a look at chapter 1. God had said he was going to bring his people to this land flowing with milk and honey. And so now they are entering into the land through Kadesh Barnea. And we find out afterwards that Moses gives a little recount in Deuteronomy, the restating of the law, as to what actually happened here in these events. If you notice in chapter 1, opening in this whole book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, it's 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. When they were down there in Exodus chapter 32, the portion we looked at yesterday, they were at Mount Sinai, and it's only 11 days from there to this place of Kadesh Barnea. Only 11 days. That is an important fact, which we'll come back to in a few minutes. But then look at verse 26 of this same chapter. It says, nevertheless, you would not go up at the point of Kadesh Barnea, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. A completely different perspective. When they were coming through the Red Sea and they came on the other side, they sang the song of Moses and they were delighted. And everything was about the Lord. At that juncture in their experience as a nation, they were positive, they were singing the song of Moses, they were delighted with all these things. The horse and rider he had thrown into the sea, and they were victorious in every way we could think about. And yet, they come to Kadesh Barnea, and you see a completely different picture. You see a completely different picture amongst the people of God. You know, I can't help but think of that account in the Gospels when the man came to the Lord Jesus. And he said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. You know, have you ever had that experience in your life? You know that the Lord is good. You know God has worked for you in times past. And he's answered prayer so many different ways, so miraculously in your life and in various instances. And yet there are situations and circumstances that you come across and you say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. If it weren't for that unbelief. Now, Brother Ian last night made a reference very clearly. I was sitting right here and I heard him say, unbelief is sin, and indeed it is. Unbelief is sin. But we are subject to problems and situations in life, and sometimes our faith is obscured for whatever reason there might be in that. And so we are subject and we can succumb to unbelief. And that's exactly what happened here with the children of Israel. God had brought them to this place. It says in scriptures, he brought us out that he might bring us in. He wants us to enter into our inheritance. And for the children of Israel, he did that. Now, I always like to take a look at one passage. Turn with me for just a moment. Keep your finger here in Deuteronomy. We'll come back to this in just a moment. But turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. I always love this portion when Jacob is being given a very clear explanation by God himself in that dream that he had at Genesis chapter 28. Well, God is going over what he will do with Jacob. And he says very clearly in verse 15 of Genesis 28, and this, of course, is to Jacob, and afterwards in a physical way to the descendants of Jacob. Verse 15, "Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And in the same way, and it says physical promises to the nation of Israel, I understand that. But there are spiritual parallels there. The presence of God, the ongoing presence of God, and the fact that he can say to you and to me, "I am with you, and I'll keep you wherever you go." He keeps us from falling, it says in the book of Jude. Wonderful promises to God's people. It had a certain application here to Jacob. It has a certain application to you and to me in Christ. And God did that and said that to the nation of Israel. And yet he is bringing them from Egypt to Canaan and right to the point where they can enter into the land and enjoy the blessings of that land. And yet we see the wording of Moses to the children of Israel, "Send men out and let's spy out the land and see if indeed it is the case." Was that really God's perfect will? I mean, after all, he said in Exodus 3:8, he says, "I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey." And yet they looked at that situation and they, in a sense, challenged whether God's word was truly what it was to be for them. Was it that way? Well, let's go back to that Deuteronomy passage. Let's just take a look at that once again. Go back to that portion in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 27, once again, "You complain in your tent and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt." Is that the case? The Lord hates us? We know that's not the case. But that was their perspective. Because now they were operating in the realm of unbelief and the doubt. And it says in verse 28, "Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven." They're looking at all the reasons why they can't do something. And so, verse 29, "I said to them, do not be terrified or afraid of them. Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt." So from the very outset, this whole plan of Moses and the people and the children of Israel to send out spies was not God's perfect will. Even though at first brush, Numbers chapter 13, it sounds like that's what God wants them to do, to send men out. And yet God's perfect will in this whole matter was for them to enter in at that point. And that brings us to a very clear point in this whole thing. In this portion of God's word here, in the school of God, one of the ways of God, in the school of God, lessons in the school of God, is that God's yes may not always be his best. God's yes is not always his yes. For instance, when the nation of Israel wanted a king, they said, "We want a king just like everyone else." That wasn't God's perfect will. That was God's permissive will. We read in the book of Romans chapter 12 that this is our reasonable service, that we may do these things so that we may know his perfect will. And you know, God has a perfect will in the matter, but sometimes God has a permissive will and he lets these things happen. And this is a perfect example of that. God wanted them to go into the land, to enter in, to enjoy the fruit of the land. No question about it. No doubt about it. And yet they came up with a secondary plan, what we might call the plan B. And say, "Well, let's send men out. Let's really truly test whether or not this fruit is there and whether or not we can really conquer the land." And when it's done in that sense, in your life and in mine, our walk with the Lord, when we go into matters and situations, is it, can we really do it? Or is it, we can do it with God's help? You know, in common vernacular, we would say, well, we have to do a feasibility study. You know, I'm in business. I've been in business before we went into the Lord's work. And reading financial reports and all that type of work, anybody in business knows that. and you start out with a feasibility report and can you do it? We understand that. And we understand the importance of proper planning. But we also, when it comes to the things of the Lord, have to say, Lord, I believe, just help my unbelief. And so you had a very clear explanation of that whole principle here, dovetailing into this whole message this morning. We need to trust the Lord. We need to go out by faith. We need to trust Him by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. That's the first part for salvation. And that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God wants to reward you for that. He rewards the aspects of faith. And Brother Ian, once again, mentioned in the first evening message about getting involved. And when you take a look at God's great faith chapter, chapter 11, every example, every experience of God's people who demonstrated faith and were listed in God's Hall of Fame right there in the great faith chapter, everything is action-oriented. Noah moved with fear, it says. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Look at all the verbs in that chapter. You see that these people, even though it didn't stack up in their human reasoning, they still trusted the Lord. They moved out. They went out. They acted because they trusted the living God. And that's our responsibility. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. And even though Moses is confirmed here in this portion in Numbers chapter 13, going back to that portion in Numbers chapter 13, it says that Noah sent out men according to the command of the Lord. And yet, when he's recounting it back there in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and also further in chapter 2, there's a whole different story. And so what happens then when we move forward without faith? It can be certainly done in the power of the flesh. I heard someone once say, if we let only a small, now Brother David was mentioning they need help, you know, they're looking for people to help out. And we all need help. We're all of us in our local meetings certainly need help, and sometimes it falls on a few. And someone, I remember mentioning this comment to me, said, you know, if it's only done by a few people and not all the people, all the body of Christ exercising their spiritual gifts, is there a possibility that some of the work that is being done could be done in the flesh? Because God has really raised up people with spiritual gifts that should be exercising those gifts. So we have to ask ourselves that very clear question. But the first lesson in the school of God from this portion is this. God's yes may not always be His yes. He wants to have us to lean on Him and to look and see the God who, the invisible God who is visible. And that's one of those contradictions of Scripture. Moses saw the invisible God as if He was seen in every aspect. Lesson number two in the school of God. Doubt and unbelief often makes obstacles look bigger than they truly are. Notice here the perspective of these spies that went out. Verse 26, it says, they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron, all the congregation of the children of Israel, the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. There they had it. As a matter of fact, we've been in Israel a few times, ran a few trips over there over the years. And the national symbol of the fruitfulness of the land, if you've been there, will be two men holding these grapes on these large sticks and carrying two men required to carry these first ripe grapes. And mind you, it's the first ripe grapes. It's the very beginning of the season. And they were so large, it required two men to carry these grapes. Tradition says it's Joshua and Caleb that were the two men carrying those sticks, carrying those grapes. The land was indeed full and fruitful. A land flowing with milk and honey. No question about it. Just as God said. But look at verse 28. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Always beware of the neverthelesses, right? Watch out for the nevertheless. That's the escape hatch to which unbelief dives after, goes after. We want to say, you know, I don't really think it's going to work. And so there's the nevertheless clause that we want to easily go to and say, you know, you can't do it. You just look at the problems. And the focus is not the Lord, but the focus is the problem. And that was what the bad report was all about. That's what constituted the bad report. The situation back at the Red Sea and all that was going on there, everything is the Lord. Nothing is the problem. Here, everything is the problem and nothing of the Lord. It's an amazing thing to see. Verse 30, what's the attitude of Caleb? Caleb quieted the people. I feel like quieting the rain right now. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. I don't know if it was Caleb that coined the term, God plus me are the majority. I don't know if that's the case or not, but that certainly fits. You've heard that phrase, right? God plus one is a majority. And Caleb here is demonstrating his faith in the Lord. And I love the name Caleb. And I love to do the character study on Caleb because you see it come through even in the book of Judges. His own daughter. You know, Caleb was the one who said, give me this mountain. And his daughter says, give me that city. And she marries a fellow by the name of Othniel. And he takes that city, the city of Kirjath Sefer, the city of the book. You know, I look at that and say, you know, when we capture this book, and we own this book, and we know this book inside and out, we're going to be victorious in every situation. And that's what Caleb was in his life. He was demonstrating faith. He was demonstrating what we can do with God's help. And when you are in that position, you are in a position for blessing. And God wants you, he wants me to demonstrate the faith. There's great reward in that. Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Don't cast away that confidence. Our confidence is in the Lord. It shouldn't be in ourselves. Paul said that. He said, if there's anybody who's got anything to boast about, you know, I warn you, runs through all his credentials, four natural or three acquired, there in Philippians chapter 3, he runs all those things. He says, none of those things I count myself. Our confidence is in Christ. He says, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We worship him. And our confidence is in him. So looking at the Lord and not at our situations, not at our problems. And as many people as here in this audience or looking online or whoever will be seeing this later on, let me speak to our hearts, your hearts, my hearts. God wants to reward the faith as little as it is. Because we read in the book of Isaiah, the Lord did not squash down the smoking flax. He did not quench that flax. He flamed the fire. Any little bit of faith that God's people demonstrates, he fans the flame. He wants to see us move forward in faith, trusting him, not looking at the problem. Which when we look at it and focus on that, it seems bigger in our eyes. That's what was the testimony of these people. Notice what it says here in verse 33. It says, there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, and they came from the giants, and they were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. So when you take a cup, right, and it's the water is in the middle. What's the answer, right? You've heard this example. Is it half full or is it half empty? It's all how you look at it, right? And so this is what the testimony was of those that came back a day before. So lesson number two in the school of God, doubt and unbelief. makes obstacles look bigger than they really are. You remember Samuel, when he died, afterwards David said in that portion in 1 Samuel, he said, David said in his heart, that one day he would perish by the hand of Saul. Samuel had died, and all of a sudden David flips a switch in his heart, and he says, I'm going to defect to the Philistines. And God had wonderfully protected him all those years from King Saul. He had the opportunity to do King Saul in a cave episode or experience. And David was walking with the Lord. And he saw the hand of the Lord marvelously protect him in whoever it was. And then Samuel dies. Perhaps that spiritual influence, which was so strong, dissipated. Former generation of God's people have a wonderful influence in our lives, more than we realize. And David, all of a sudden, defected to the Philistines. You know the story, I'm sure, all the different problems that David went through in that experience, to the point that he was playing as if he was one of the Philistines, and he'd go out and do raids against the Philistines, but he'd come back and he'd lie about it, and he'd say to the Philistines, I went out there and I destroyed all my own countrymen. And they thought, well, this is great that we have someone defected over to our side. And of course he wasn't, but David wasn't living the life of faith. He had taken his eyes off the Lord at that juncture in his life. It's easy for you and for me, even though we've had years of experience trusting the Lord and seeing the Lord work in a wonderful, powerful way in this situation in our life and that situation in our life over and over again, for some foolish reason, we take a look at the problem and we say, it's bigger than I can handle. Or we can adopt the attitude of Caleb and Joshua. And we can say, we are well able to overcome. Now let's attach some other verses to that. How about Romans chapter 8? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How's that for a verse? How about 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4? This is our victory, even our faith. Faith is the victory. This is what we're called to. The same principle of protection and provision that God gave to Jacob there in Genesis 28 applies to you and to me. Someone has said it this way, your life work, you are not finished with God. Now, you're protected by the Lord until your life work is finished, complete. Well, you know, when you have that perspective in your walk with Christ, there's no telling what God can do through you. It says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, it says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. That's because God is on our side. Who knows what God can do through you as you exercise believing faith? It's just tremendous. But that's why I think the priest in the Old Testament, the high priest had on his garment, he had two things. He had bells at the bottom of his robe that would indicate his audible testimony for the Lord. As he moved in the service of the Lord, there would be an audible sound and you could hear the work going on. That speaks to our bearing fruit for the Lord and our audible testimony for Christ. Speak wherever we go. Heard it in the assembly we were just in this past weekend, Psalm 45. I speak as those things that's touching the king. My heart is the pen of a ready writer. That's how we should be, an audible witness. You speak of the things of the king, touching the king. This is great. Talk about that. The other part of it is the fruit. And on the bottom of that cloak, his robe, was the embroidered pomegranate. Why a pomegranate? Why not an apple? Why not a banana? Why not a melon? Why a pomegranate? Well, I'll tell you, for 6 years I worked in a food market, the Great Atlantic and Pacific Tea Company, which is no longer great because it's no longer around. But the pomegranate, when I first saw pomegranate as a produce clerk, I remember slicing it open. I didn't know what it was. I was just 17 at the time. I said, what's this? And I opened it up, and inside was this mass of seeds, red jelly around it or something like that. I said, what do you do with this thing? It's got all these seeds. But why did God use and choose the symbol of a pomegranate for the work of the Lord? You know, I think is because the seeds that are in it, multiple seeds, thousands of seeds, that have that capability of producing fruit in so many ways. And God has called you and me to be fruit-bearing Christians. John chapter 15, verse 8, herein are you my disciples, that you bear much fruit. This you'll be greatly glorified. From no fruit to some fruit to more fruit to much fruit. You just take a look at that passage in the opening verses of John chapter 15, that upper room discourse of Christ. He is calling you and me to demonstrate fruit for him. And he's bringing into us all the promises and all the blessings of the Christian life as we see it all throughout the New Testament. Greater promises that we even see in the Old Testament. But wonderful pictures here in the Old that speak of things that are spoken for our admonition. It says 1 Corinthians, right, chapter 10, it says, all these things happen for our admonition, our warning, our reminding, upon whom the end of the age has come. God is speaking to us today to launch out, to put your nets into the deep for the draft. We don't want to be in the shallows. We want to be in the depths. I grew up at the Jersey Shore. That's where I live right now, over in New Jersey, America. And my dad always said, listen, you want to catch big fish? Put a lot of bait on it. You want to catch the big fish, the big crabs, whatever it is, you go out into the deep. The Lord says the same thing in his word. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draft, for a catch. Moving forward in faith. Great examples right here. Now, lesson number 4 in the school of God. We don't have to be subject to other people's bad reports. I mean, it's true, Caleb and Joshua, in some ways, they suffered because they could have gone in. They had the good report. They had to stay with the children of God. But they did enter into the land eventually. So even though there was some aspect that they suffered from it, they still went in. God rewarded them for going in. The men, incidentally, who gave the report, they did not go in. We know that. Look with me in chapter 14. Just look for a second. Chapter 14 and the very end of that chapter. It says in chapter 14 in verse 41, Moses said, why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this you will not succeed. They presume that they could go up. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and Canaanites are there before you. You shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presume to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. And the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back. And that's exactly what happened. They were defeated by that. And the men that were part of that, that gave that bad report, they suffered as well. Lesson number 4 in the school of God is that we don't have to succumb to unbelief. God can give you that resource if you call upon the Lord for his help. The final lesson as we want to finish up is that if we don't do that, if we don't move forward in faith, we can just go around in circles, can't we? Let me take you back to the book of Deuteronomy as we wrap up. Deuteronomy chapter 2 this time. Just go ahead to Deuteronomy, go forward, not back, forward. Deuteronomy chapter 2. And let me just give you the chapter and the verse. Okay, so now if I took a poll of everyone here, and I said, how long did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness? Guaranteed, probably 80 to 85% of the audience would say they wandered for 40 years. And if that was the answer, you have a big zzz. Nope, that's not it. What is the answer? Well, listen to the words of the Lord here in Deuteronomy chapter 2. Then we turned and journeyed, Moses is saying, into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea to the Lord. So the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, you have skirted this mountain long enough. That's a great verse for you, each one here in the audience, whatever that mountain might be in your experience. You know, you've skirted it long enough, time to move forward. And so that's a great verse for us. Turn northward, it says in verse 3. And so jump over now to verse 14. Now rise and cross over the valley of Zered. So we crossed over the valley of Zered. And the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea, what we were just reading about in Numbers chapter 13, until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years. How long did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness? 38 years is the right answer. Not 40, 38. They were there by the command of the Lord for 2 years. God had led them to that point. He wanted them to be in the wilderness for those 2 years. And they did exactly what God wanted to do, to lead them along for those 2 years. But when they had come to the point of Kadesh Barnea and they had the opportunity to go in, they came back with that negative report. And so for that reason, they wandered for 38 years. 38 years. How long is it from Mount Horeb to Kadesh Barnea? 11 days. You look at a map in the back of your Bible and you'll see it's the same distance from Kadesh Barnea. Right on through, I mean, from the opening point of them coming in the wilderness. They could have been in the promised land in a very short time. Instead, they went around in circles and circles and circles for 38 years. 11 days. 38 years. And if we allow unbelief and doubt to swallow us up, we'll wander for a long time too. That's why God rewards faith. That's why God exhorts us through His Word to demonstrate faith. And so this is a 40-day experience, an extended time that God has given them to do self-inventory and to say, am I demonstrating faith or fear? Do I have doubt, or am I moving forward in my walk with the Lord? We have a gracious God who is forgiving and encouraging us in every way. He's part of the many offices of Christ. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate. He's our shepherd. He's all these things that we see in the New Testament. And He wants us to move forward. He's calling you and me to move forward in faith. And He's given us the example here, things that really happened in the Old Testament, to remind us, to warn us not to succumb to doubt and worry and fear and everything else that is part of it. God can bless us and move us forward in His faith. We have a great shepherd. We have a good shepherd, a great shepherd, a chief shepherd. We have a tremendous Savior who loves us and wants us to move forward with His help. All it is, it requires that we rely on Him. Not in our own strength, but we look to Him for His help. And as we do that, He will bless us every step of the way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we unitedly pray right now that You would help us to bolster our faith. Oh Lord, we confess that we believe, but we need help with our unbelief. There are times, there are experiences and situations and circumstances, Lord, that we go through where we confess looking at ourselves and looking at our problems. and the mountains that lie before us. And we need to, Father, cry out, grace, grace, to that mountain. And for that mountain to be removed. Whatever the situation is, Lord, in a practical way. And so, Father, we cast ourselves again upon you and ask for your help. Lord, speak to hearts here today. Whatever the situation is, Lord, we know that in the company of your people, there are untold number of problems and difficulties and trials that so many of us are going through. And so we ask, Lord, from your word, encourage our hearts here today. Strengthen us in our walk with you. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen.